Well, good morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 20, verse 1 through 9. This is God's word for us. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desires and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of the God, our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with a saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Let us pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, you've brought us here this morning, and we have gathered as your assembled people, your church, to commune with you, to hear from you, to talk with you, to pray with you, to plead with you, to cry out to you, and to rejoice in you. As we come to your word this morning, help it to reshape, to reorient, to redirect our relationship with you, and therefore our talk with you, our prayer with you, our praise with you, so that together, as your people, we can enjoy you, to see your glory for what it is, high and lifted up, that we may see Christ and see you in all these aspects, all these avenues of life, from the heavy hurts, the joys, the struggles, the suffering, the moments of celebration, of completion, of just daily grind, everything in between. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray, through Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know everything about everyone this week, but I have had a fairly heavy week on a couple of different levels, and I think that's fairly common for many of us. Anytime we have funerals, friends, loved ones that we see end a life, it's heavy. It weighs deeply on our souls. And as God would have it, this was one of the sermons that I prepared early on while I was deployed, and I was coming confronted face to face with this really important but maybe tangential decision of, am I going to step into an airplane that's going to take off with 100 and some thousand pounds of fuel, flying into a really fairly unsafe area, and say that's okay? And while I was pondering that very selfishly, personally, I was having to minister to care for a lot of other people that were doing that on a much, much deeper scale daily and into other places that they wouldn't let the chaplain go. And I read this psalm, and I got to see how David's heart was shaped and reshaped even as we progress through these 9 verses to say, my first inclination to you, God, is seemingly this way, but you know better. And even in the asking, you're going to reshape the answering. All of these important, beautiful things, the relationship we have with God and with one another, in other words, is sometimes reframed and redirected and reshaped when we say it out loud. And the blessing, the beauty that we have every Sunday morning and often throughout the week is y'all get to come together to hear one another's hearts. And often I get to be invited into those moments to hear your heart commune with your Savior. And it's a beautiful thing. And here I think we're invited into David's company to say, God, this is how I need you. This is how I deeply long for you to be here in this hard moment, or in this joyful celebration, or in this challenging unknown. And God shows up in some incredible ways. My prayers have been reshaped. Even sometimes, and I awkwardly or embarrassingly hear myself say something, did I just say that out loud? Oh, maybe let me reframe that, because I really meant this. And here I think we see David, honestly, with the community of people that have gathered for worship, to hear what they mean. In other words, we get to hear in verse 1 through 5 David's fulfilled requests. And then in verse 7 through 9, the truest trust. And finally in verse 6, we get to hear again and again that the Lord God, Yahweh Himself, the covenant faithful Father, He saves. First of all, let me jump right in. You see, as you look over your passage, verse 1 through 5, it's this repetitive, may he, may he, may he. As the people of God have been assembled, and they would have regularly done this in the covenant community, their prayer together is, God, may you do this. 7 times there in those verses, and then again at the end, the very last phrase, the second part of verse 9, may he answer us when we call. All of these frame a very expectant request. They hold in tension what sometimes we slide one way or the other. Yes, God is sovereign. He will do what he will do, and he uses the sometimes meager pleas of people like me. He uses my prayer, he uses your prayer to accomplish his will. May he do this. So let's follow what specifically they're asking and then how he's answering, because sometimes they're in exact agreement and it's beautiful. Sometimes God's like, you wanted that? How about this? Let's see how that works for you. It's beautiful. Look at this, verse 1. May he answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. What is the request? That God would not just evaporate the trouble, create a portal so we can go through it and come out the other side and it'll be okay. No, he says, may he answer you. May he show up with his word in your day of trouble. How is his answer going to come? The second half of that phrase, it parallels what the first request is. How is he going to answer that? Specifically, the name of the God of Jacob. This God will protect you. Trouble's going to come. And for David and his mighty men, it came in a lot of different enemies and a lot of different wars, battles, fights, even within his own household. And God's answer is protection. It's not always the kind of protection that we might think, but it's protection. Look at the specific request, the name of the God of Jacob. What does that mean? First of all, what is the name of the Lord? It's used so often in Scripture to refer to Yahweh, the covenant and revealed, personally revealed relational name that God gives to his people. I will be who I will be, because I am who I am, and I will always remain constant to my character, says the Lord. Even, catch this, with Jacob. Jacob was about as fickle a character as we can imagine. His name means usurper, or the one who takes over. He takes the blessing of his own brother. And he's worried from then on about his own status. He's questioning, he's doubting, he's wondering, am I the one that actually is going to earn or show that I deserve this blessing? Am I going to get ruined by my brother? Do I need to wrestle even with the angel of the Lord himself to prove my worth? But God is the living God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and yes, even of doubting, worrying, self-refuting Jacob. He's the God who is the same in generations, who is alive and shows his protection and support through multiple generations. This God, the name of this Lord, he will show up to protect you, even from your own self, from your own doubts and worries and insecurities and what ifs, and maybe that thing's going to come up and haunt me. Yes, the Lord will protect you. Verse 2, may he send help and give support. Yes, the Lord, may he actually do this. Sometimes we need a helping hand. Sometimes we need support. Where is this support going to come from? David asked, from the sanctuary, the most holy, the central part of where the living Spirit of God actually dwelt on earth for a time. May he give you support from Zion, which was considered the holy hill of God, where he was with his people, showed up in really wonderful ways. He will give support how we need. Now, bookmark this for a second, because we're going to see this in a second in verse 6 when we get there. Sometimes we ask for a yay big response from God. God, I just need this. Sometimes God's like, I will give, but I'm going to shape your heart in what you think you need. You think this is your need. I'm going to give you this answer. And that's how we're going to see this in a minute. We think we need help from God's sanctuary, from his place of holiness and purity, his righteousness, his justice, or whatever, and God's going to show up in incredible ways with a full salvation. Next, verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. And then we pause. That little Selah is the corporate pause in worship. And sometimes it's to get our breath. Sometimes it's because we need a timeout to start thinking about what we just said to each other. What does it mean that we request that God would remember our offerings and see us with favor because of our sacrifices? It means in the Old Testament context that they would not be destroyed, removed from God's presence, because they gave something that counted in their place. If God doesn't look at my offering, if God doesn't favor my sacrifice, I need to be really worried. But the request is, may God show us mercy, often described as not giving us what is due, the penalty that you and I deserve. May he remember our offerings, all the times that we promised I would not fail, and yet I did, and then I had to make up for it. Now, put a bookmark there as well, because thankfully, as Hebrews, the book that we studied a couple years ago, has reminded us, that Old Testament system of daily offerings, of weekly sacrifices, of yearly corporate whole burnt offerings to say, God, please accept us on this substitute's behalf. You see where this is going, because Resurrection Sunday has answered all of those. Every one of those sacrifices has been fulfilled. So we can know that God has looked on us with favor because of Christ's perfect and complete sacrifice. His whole burnt offering has been made on our behalf. So God's looking on us is with the favor of Christ. Verse 5, may we shout for joy over salvation, over your salvation. In the name of God, our God, set up our banners. This is specifically the deliverance that the people who would be waiting for the king who went off to war, Let us hear good news that you're returning, because if it's not good news, if you don't return, guess what's going to happen to us? Those conquering armies are going to come on our doorfront, our doorway next. So if good news is of David being delivered, the salvation of his army and his people, our king is going to return, we're going to remain free. Setting up banners harkens back to the Exodus, specifically Numbers 2:2, when the 12 tribes were camped out around the tabernacle. And what did they do to show their tribe had been present, was delivered from slavery in Egypt? They set up a banner. They staked it in the ground and said, we're here because the Lord delivered us. So the modern day prayer that we would be able to set up banners in the name of our God says we can all gather. And the banner wouldn't have some fancy symbol or anything. The banner would be of how God delivered. Look at this relationship. Look at our marriage. Look at us dealing with burying two of our own this week. That doesn't mean paint a fake smile on our faces. That means show up trusting that the Lord is already here when we walk in the building, that His grace and mercy are new every morning, and man, we need to rely on that. Those banners are here. Now I know, he says, verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed, that He will answer. We're going to come back to this at the end because I think this is an important recapitulation, but it teaches us how to read these Psalms. Catch the corporateness of this whole section. Verse 1 through 5 is a we. It's a group gathered to petition the Lord, God, we need you to show up in all these ways. We need you in the day of trouble to protect us, help, to give support, to remember us, to regard us with favor, to grant us our heart's desires and fulfill our plans. We need to be shaped by your will, that when we confront what you are and how you're working, when it doesn't line up, we need you to reshape us. And the answer in verse 6, whether it's David or the individuals in this group, are now I know. I've tasted and seen it. The king has not only returned, he's returned victorious. That means God has provided. God has delivered. He has protected. He has answered. And so, look at all the corporate answers to this. We, what do we get to do? Let's skip into verse 7 through 9. 7b, we trust. 8b, we rise. 9b, we call. We do these things, hoping, relying, encouraging one another that God will do what He said He will do because He is who He is. That's what trust is. It's acting with what we know. Now that includes and assumes that we know something of this Lord. If you're here today and you wonder, you maybe worry, you have that what if. What if I don't know enough? What if I don't know this Lord? This is an invitation to know Him. To know Him not just individually, not just so you can answer like in verse 6, now I know, but in the corporate setting of this worship service, so that you as an individual, whether you're young or old and you've been doing this longer than all of us put together, you can know this God personally, because of who He is and what He's come to do for all of us, but individually as well. So we can act based on what we know. Do we know the Lord? Do we know Him to be consistent? Do we know Him to be in our lives? Do we know Him to be trustworthy, faithful, and true? Yes, some of this is experiential, right? I get that. But this is how we found out from the beginning. That is why what Daniel just read is so true and really helpful. It's very pertinent. We centralize God's word in our worship service, and hopefully they're the ripple effects, but really intentionally in all of life are that God and his revealed truth is central to us. It forms us from the inside out so that we can know and therefore trust and then act in accordance to what we know is true. It's reality shaping. And that's a beautiful thing. Fast forward from the Psalms into the book of Hosea, the prophet writes the negative flip side of this. When this doesn't happen, when the people don't act on what they know and therefore trust the Lord, they trust in other things. You've trusted in your own ways, Hosea said. The multitude of your warriors. That kind of hits home to those of us in the military, right? We think we've got the best Air Force in the world. We've got the most highly skilled, well-trained army on the planet. That'll get us through. I sat down with a pilot before one of our flights. I'm like, so explain to me how this works. You go through all these checklists, and you have a binder this thick of all the things you need to check off to make sure the entire plane's fine, you're gassed up how you need to be, your crew is ready to go. So what do you think about when you're getting ready to start the first of four engines? He's like, I'm thanking God that he still created gravity to work how it's supposed to, so that when I create enough speed and I'm ready to rotate, that the plane is actually going to create lift and I'm going to get up in the up off the ground. Because if I'm going 182 miles an hour with 100,000 pounds of fuel, airborne is the best option. I'm like, I've never heard that. This guy was so connected what he knew about the Lord, just in fact that he created the universe to have molecules that would exist in such a way with gravitational pull that would happen. There would be a lift opportunity. He connected so many of those dots so well that he trusted the Lord was consistent. The way that he created the universe was not going to someday fly off the rails and gravity wouldn't exist, therefore airborne wouldn't happen, and that's a lot of fuel going up in one smoke. He trusted the Lord because of what he knew, and he had seen it. Thousands of hours worth of flying. The phrase here in verse 7, that some trust in chariots and some in horses, and the contrast that we trust in the name of the Lord our God, I think it's easy to say on a couple different levels, well, I don't have chariots or horses, so I trust in really practical things like my 401k, or maybe that's not so practical nowadays, but whatever that is, like my retirement account or like my job security or like the fact that I turn the ignition or push the button on my car and it's actually going to start and I'm going to get down the road, or you fill in the blank. I trust in God, but I can default to the practical of what I know to be true for me right here, right now. I trust that this guy's still talking. I'm going to get to lunch soon. I trust in those practical realities on a pragmatic level. This isn't saying if we trust in God, we get rid of our horses and chariots. That pilot was not saying, because I trust in God, I'm going to strap a jet pack to myself and see how this works. I'm going to get it done. This is saying, because I trust in the name of the Lord our God, I see rightly, it reorders all my other priorities, so I trust rightly what is trustworthy. And I don't just get pragmatic about the 9-to-5 or the weekly things and think that God is over there and I'll just get her done the rest of the week. I see how God has given me a horse and a chariot, a car and a job, a family and a neighbor and all these things. I see how God has put all those things in our life so that we can see him at work in daily activity. I trust in God. And I bring an umbrella because I know it's going to dump buckets of rain on me. Maybe, for example. I'm also waterproof, so that helps. But you know what I'm saying? To trust in the name of the Lord our God is not to discount that some of us he's given horses and chariots to. It's to say my hope, my ultimate reliance is not on myself. It's not on the things that I have. It's not on the stuff the comfort, the convenience, the efficiency, the you name it, fill in the blank for your own life. My trust is in the name of the Lord our God, who has given me all these means to see his trust faithful. What is the name of the Lord our God? When you see in your Bible, L-O-R-D, all caps, please just like tattoo this on your brain cells so it pops out every single time. I'm really glad the ESV does this consistently. L-O-R-D, all caps, is Yahweh. It's the name, the personal covenant name that he has given to his people so that we can see that and rely on who he is. Because of his faithfulness, he will do it. So we can trust. What we know of God is that he is who he is, and he will act that way even when we might think, this is good, this is the best thing that I could have right now. God knows a few more details than we do. And that's hard to hear in those moments. Sometimes he overarches that. Sometimes he superintends other routes to get to different ends. Sometimes he uses some meandering journeys of maybe prodigals like me to get us where he wants us. But we can trust. We can trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's actually that phrase, the name of the Lord our God, is used 5 times in this psalm. That we can trust him, and we need to be reminded of that. And that is not over-spiritualizing any of this. It's not saying, well, you just need to trust in the Lord. Well, I don't know what that means because I've got bills to pay and my marriage is a train wreck and I'm worried about my kids and I've got all these other things and have you seen the traffic lately and this is happening. It's to say, yeah, all those things are hard and confusing. And when we trust in the name of the Lord, it helps us to frame that. It helps us to prioritize that. It helps us to navigate those hard and difficult things. It rightly defines reality for us. That's what we need to see when we're going to war, that our horses and chariots, they'll actually do what God has designed them to do. No more, hopefully no less. So to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now this gets us in an important direction. So catch this, because this is about a biblical theology train ride we're about to go on, a roller coaster. It's going to be awesome. All right, I'm getting the stance because we're getting ready to go. When we see that the name of the Lord our God for the Old Testament is anchored and answered in Jesus, everything should go, that's our brain exploding because it's that awesome. The literal name Jesus is Yeshua. It means God saves. Now, I could easily tie this to the reason why I think it's important to pray in Jesus' name, not as some formulaic, magical thing, but when we pray, Lord Jesus, would you save? Lord Jesus, would you provide? Would you protect? Would you work in our hearts? Would you work in our marriage? Would you work in our relationships? Would you shape our kids? When we pray in the Lord who has salvation accomplished, how much more are all those other things gonna be amply and abundantly, Romans says, graciously given to us? That's the direction that this Old to New Testament covenant promise is working. It's, you've seen it as this good, David, Old Testament Israel, and it's getting better. You can see how it's coming. There's promises that are moving, and then Jesus, and it's incredible, and our heart should explode with the way that God is shaping his people, with their needs being provided by the Lord of the universe in the person and work of Jesus. This is how this psalm specifically can expand, reshape our imaginations, even what we can imagine God doing in this situation. Look at the way that he answered these. Verse 1a, the day of trouble is coming. People of God watching David and his mighty men go out to battle. That's not a good thing, right? This is like, I don't know a modern-day correlation to this, but this is bad. May God answer you. How does he show up then? Look, Verse 6, with the saving might of his right hand. He could do it with his pinky. And he shows up. He explains this in the Exodus. You thought Egypt was a mighty warrior. They sent all their chariots after to get you. Guess what he did? He opened up the dry sea. You walked through on dry land. They chased after you, thinking they could catch you. He closed it on their heads. Not trying to be sarcastic and snarky and boast about it, but that's the mighty God we have showing up on our behalf. You prayed this. You needed help. You needed support. You needed protection. And those are all right and good. And God says, look at how I'm going to answer those tenfold in my timing and in my way. He answers us those problems. And he reshapes our heart in the doing. This is incredible. I wish I could take time because I know many of you have stories of this, whether it was a life or death, whether it was a healing, whether it was a collapsed relationship, a broken marriage, any of those kind of things that God showed up. Sometimes it takes months and years. Sometimes it happens in the blink of an eye. It reminds me of Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Because not just he provides an ever-present help in trouble, he himself, the Lord God, he shows up. He is the ever-present help, daily, present, every moment. He gives life and breath and all things. He is the reason you are here breathing oxygen. And some of us know that more pertinently than others, right? Amen. He will send you help from his sanctuary. That was the prayer in verse 2. Look how God answered that. You thought my sanctuary was the end-all be-all. Look at where the help came from. He says in verse 6, I will answer from my holy heaven. You remember Elijah when he was on the mountain with all the prophets of Baal? They're cutting themselves and crying out, and please, Baal, do something amazing. We don't get like the teleported look of the sanctuary on the Temple Mount over to that mountain. God answers fire from heaven. Those guys must have been like, whoa, did you stand in the... You got to fill in the sound effects for yourself, right? But we pray this. And sometimes, yes, our prayers are accurate in their reality. Sitting in the hospital recently with a young three-year-old, how is God going to show up here? How is this possibly going to get better? Lord, help this situation. That was my small prayer. I don't know how he did it. But he answered from heaven. He showed up. It was incredible. It's not done. But it's incredible how that works. Some prayers get reshaped. Sometimes he uses our asking as we hear the words escape our lips to reshape us. And he answers. Remember when he prays, verse 3, remember our offerings that you, God, would regard with favor your burnt offerings. We kind of already hinted at this, but in Hebrews 10, the author spends this whole section, this long, wonderful paragraph, answering how the old covenant people, the Old Testament covenant people, had all these rituals, all these sacrifices, all these things, and they've been perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. That is the foundation of our asking. We no longer have to think, and I know we don't do this in the same Old Testament way, but some of us translate this into a different version of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or the what if, okay, God, if you do this for me, I'll really try harder here. Some of us have felt like that was the come to Jesus moment. God put us at the end of our rope, and we said, I can't do this any longer. I can't keep escaping with alcohol or with pornography or with whatever it is. I have to find some other outlet. So maybe, okay, God, I'll give this up if you show me this way. We've maybe rationalized or tried to negotiate with God. You know what his answer to that is? There's freedom. Your negotiation doesn't count here. Don't rationalize with me. I've paid it all. The gift that he gives you with Jesus Christ is there's no more transaction. That's the nature of a gift. He simply says, here, receive it. It's yours. Don't think you can work and earn it, because that's not how a gift works. Don't turn me into another transactional relationship where you can expect some reciprocity, because I've got too much for you to give back. We might not think that there's a dove or some grain offerings or a whatever, but we might default into, I better do this for God to show I deserve his favor. His answer to that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises, all 600 of them for the Old Testament, all the promises of God found there, yes, absolutely, they're yes in him, Jesus. That is why it is through him that we can utter our amen. Amen is that Hebrew word that means let it be as you have said. Put that in context of the psalm. May he, 7 or 8 times we're asking God, may you do this. Where is this answered with a yes and amen? It's answered fully and finally in Christ, beautifully and completely. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us. Remember back in verse 6, he saves his anointed? Yes, this was David, the anointed king. But as we're a nation of priests and a kingdom of people for our God, our yes in Christ belongs to us as the anointed of God, who has also, God has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as what? What is Paul trying to promise us there? The most significant guarantee that God is for you every single day and every single moment is that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, the very Spirit of Christ that rose him from the dead, lives in us. He dwells in you. He smiles with God's favor on you. Sometimes we think if we could only come through on this little thing, if I could only help with this one extra payment or fixing this argument, dealing with this issue, God, if you could only heal this little disease, then I would be at church every Sunday. Or then God would prove trustworthy if he could do this for me. Have you ever seen a 3-year-old go up to dad? Maybe this is close enough to Easter when we had the Easter egg hunt, that we could see this played out. Right. Dad, can I have a Twix, or can I have a Snickers? Or for me, Babe Ruth, Dad, can I have one of your favorite candies? I'm like, yeah, I got 100. Here's one. And they're like, oh, I should have asked for 2. Man, not that that happened. Sometimes God is like, look at the abundance I'm willing to provide. Look at all that you have in Christ. He has finished for you and for me the most significant eternal problem that all of us could ever face. And the newness, the opportunity, the way he wants to then flourish with those gifts is done for us. The very Spirit of God lives in us. Let me land this. Took off the plane with a lot of fuel. Let me land this plane on Romans 8:31-32. Catch this. And this is building on the whole Old Testament to land with Christ as our yes and amen, that there's freedom and abundance in the gift of the gospel. Paul's asking this question, if God is for us, and he's just proven that God is abundantly for us, of course he's for you. He's for you in more ways than you can possibly know, and he shows up powerfully. If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the proof here? What's the guarantee that God is for you every day, even when you're against yourself, or when you're doubting, or when you're worried, or when you're not sure, or when your identity is a train wreck, or when all these other things seem stacked against you? What is the proof? Look at this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for what? For us all. How will he not also with him give you graciously all things? Now, that doesn't mean stuff. That doesn't mean an extra chariot in your garage. It means your salvation and eternity is secure. So, of course, he's going to work all things for the good of those he loves. Of course, that's going to be how it works. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Not, oh, magic eight ball, could you maybe do something beneficial for me at this work interview? No, he taught us to pray, oh God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, who has brought us into his family. You care more than we do. Show us your strong right hand. Show us your heart here. Reshape our prayers and then our trusting action, that we behave, that we act, that we choose, that we see freedom in Christ because of who you are and how you've been consistently. That shapes my application questions for us. How do we pray and not just the over-spiritualized, like we got to pray and, okay, kids, close your eyes, fold your hands, maybe. But how do we talk? How do we relate? How do we just commune with God that shows expectant and anticipation, even when God's answer is no? Not yet. Not like that. Wait. How do we pray that reflects our heart's desires? And I skim through verse 4 too quickly, but really the way that we pray our heart's desires that he would fulfill our plans is by lining our plans, as maybe meager as they may be, up with God's will for us to be refined, for us to be sanctified, for us to be purified, to be more and more like Jesus who we reflect. How do those desires get shaped in the communion, in the reflection, in the relationship, in the prayers that we ask? Even when they get expanded, like we saw, we think he's going to answer from the sanctuary, he answers from heaven. Do we trust in God? Do we know him enough to act on a daily basis in whatever that situation or that problem, that challenge, whether it's in here, all of that, or whether it's out there? Do we see that we can rely on the name of the Lord, our God, as completely trustworthy and true in all of life, in our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our choices, our relationships, our marriages, with our children and grandchildren, with our coworkers and neighbors, with family, and for eternity? So that we can see, we can all come back and echo verse 6, now I know. And when I don't know, I look at those around us. I look at you, young and old, brothers and sisters, and say, I see your life reflecting a gracious Savior. And when I doubt, I look more to you because God's Spirit is at work there. And it's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's encouraging. We need that more. So that is what we can answer. Now I know that the Lord saves. He will answer. He has. He does. He will again. Please pray with me. God, our Heavenly Father, you are trustworthy and true. We thank you for the ways that you show up, that you use your word to reshape our hearts and our minds, our thinking and our actions, so that we can be trustworthy, so that we can be the people that you have called us to be. I pray now that as you send us out, that you would encourage us with this psalm, with other psalms, with your word, to trust you in hard and challenging things, to see your hand at work, to know that every answer is yes and amen in Christ our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Stand together.